Let's open our Bibles as we come to Matthew 6 again, Matthew chapter 6, and we continue with our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 5 through to verse 8. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And we'll end the reading there. We come to message 19, and we want to speak on Christ's instruction about private prayer, as we have it here in these verses of Scripture. When the Pharisees gave their alms, those love offerings and gifts to alleviate the poor and the needy, they did so to be seen of men. They sounded the trumpet to call attention to their deeds of mercy. They desired the glory of men. They wanted recognition and applause and glory. And Jesus tells us here in this chapter that they were nothing more than hypocrites. When the Pharisees prayed, they loved to stand in full view of public gaze, up there in the synagogues for all to see, or over there on the street corners, standing so piously and publicly for attention and to draw approval unto themselves from those that pass by. Again, Jesus says they are hypocrites. When the Pharisees fasted, they displayed, and we go on to read about it in this chapter, a sad countenance, and they disfigured their faces so that everyone would know that they fasted, and praise them for their religious devotions and self-denials. And again, we have to say that that was nothing more than hypocrisy. All these religious practices were not done in sincerity. They were not done from the heart, nor were they done unto the glory of God to honor him. It was all external, so that men would glory in them and esteem them for their works. Christ is teaching that what we do as Christians must always be with a single eye to glorify God and to honor him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our almsgiving, our praying, our fasting should be done from a genuine heart that is moved by God, and not to be seen of men, nor to draw attention to our religious piety or moral goodness, so that men can flatter us and praise us and pat us on the back and say, well done. Rather, these acts should be done quietly, secretly, and unto the Lord. And in each case, the Savior mentions, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Isn't that the blessing that we desire? Isn't that the reward to labor for? Isn't that the best well done to receive? And in this sense, we are all enlisted in the secret service. The secret service of our Lord and Savior, laboring for him, doing what we can for his glory, serving him, oftentimes behind the scenes. Now, of course, there is public service. Things that are done all the time in the open before the public gaze, which is right and proper. When we go out there to witness to souls, it's a public thing. When we come together like this on the Sabbath day for the worship of God, it's a public thing. When we do our good works before men, oftentimes it's public. When we stand for truth and for Christ and own the Lord in our day, that's public. When we preach the gospel in the open air, that's public, and it also includes our public times of prayer. But again, all these things should be done not for personal gratification or for public attention, but for God's glorification. Now, our Savior has something to teach us here about private prayer. It is taken for granted that all true disciples of the Lord pray. For Jesus says, when ye pray. And that takes it for granted that those who were his followers, those who were Christians, do pray. No doubt we know that we ought to pray as God's people. It is, as James Montgomery reminds us, the Christian's vital breath and the Christian's native air. It's the most natural thing in the world for a Christian to pray. Someone has said, you may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. And that is so. Jesus says men ought always to pray and not to faint. We know that we should pray always and pray everywhere, no matter what the situation is. We are instructed to seek his face continually. Paul says to pray without ceasing. It's a daily exercise. In fact, several times in the day, we ought to be before the Lord. We ought to be in constant communion with God. We know that we should pray publicly. God says concerning his house that my house shall be called the house of prayer unto all people. And there's mighty power in the collective intercessions of those who know Christ. For the Savior said, even where two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And the New Testament church is essentially a praying church. You can't read the history of the Acts of the Apostles without seeing that. You think of the day of Pentecost, and you think of those mighty intercessions that were offered to God before the Spirit of God came down in power. We think of the prayer meeting in chapter 4 when the place was shaken, where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost again. We think of chapter 12 in a crisis period when Peter was in prison, how the church again gathered together in a home to seek God collectively and publicly. We know that we should pray as families in our homes, at the family altar. When young people come to get married, I'm speaking about Christian young people especially, we always counsel them, when you set up home, set up a family altar. And you learn as husband and wife, and if God is pleased to give you children in the home, learn to pray as families. The Bible would exhort us to do so. We know also how vital private prayer is, getting alone with God, withdrawing from the hustle and the bustle of society in general and the demands of family life in particular, and getting into the secret place. Just you and God alone. And this is the kind of praying that Jesus refers to in this part of the sermon, from verse 5 through to verse 8. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now it may be for some of God's people, maybe some of God's people that are here, this exhortation has been, for whatever reason, forgotten about. And maybe you've given up on secret prayer. Maybe you're failing terribly in this matter. Maybe you're disobeying outrightly this instruction of Christ. Maybe the heart is cold today, far away from the Lord. Maybe you're weary in God's work. Maybe you're backslidden. Oh, not outwardly, but backslidden in the heart. And you've left off communing with God. Can you imagine that? A professing Christian, and yet no real desire to pray. A child of God, and yet not drawing near to him. Well, today the Lord is calling you back to prayer. He's calling you back to his throne, back to sweet communion with himself. And to all of God's faithful people that are here, who are faithful in their prayerful intercessions, he wants to encourage you today through his word to keep up the work, to keep up the business, to continue instant in prayer. So let's see what the Lord is saying here about private prayer. And let's just take these verses one by one. We look first of all at verse 5. And over this verse is written, seek not public gaze. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The hypocrites prayed full of their own self-importance. It was pompous, arrogant prayer to be seen, to be praised, to be recognized. And the Lord doesn't name who these hypocrites were, but undoubtedly there's a special reference here to the scribes and the Pharisees. You go on to read in chapter 23 another one of our Lord's sermons. It was a sermon of denunciation. And his denunciations, his woes, were pronounced upon the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. And that little phrase is mentioned something like 7 times in that chapter. So there's no doubt, as the Lord speaks here about the hypocrites, he has a special view to the Pharisee and to the scribe of his day. We must guard against praying with a proud heart for vain glory and to receive the praise of men. The Savior teaches us that the hypocrite prays publicly to be seen of men, not to be heard of God, not to be received by the Lord and accepted by him. The chief thing they aimed at was to be commended by their neighbors and thereby draw attention to themselves. And where did they display this act of worship? There in the house of worship, in the synagogue, right up there at the front, in full view of the congregation, parading themselves as very religious men. The synagogue, the house of God, of course, is the right place to pray. And prayer ought to be offered there. We've already mentioned that God's house was to be called the house of prayer for all people, but not in the way that these men practiced it. They pretended to honor God in the public assembly, but all they had was an eye to themselves, to honor man and to glorify their own proud hearts. At other times, the Savior says, it was in the streets of Jerusalem, and in other towns and cities. They could be seen standing piously on the street corners or on the broad street, as the word actually is here, which was most frequented. These were busy places. The crowds thronged these areas. And so you can imagine the scene, the scribe or the Pharisee standing there on the corner of the street with all the traffic of people going by, muttering their words in prayer, looking ever so piously, just to be seen of men that pass by. These were the places where they frequented under the guise of religious devotion. But in reality, it was to be noticed. It was to be complimented. This is not the way to pray. That's what the Lord is teaching here. There are lessons here, even for our public times, that we need to take heed to. When we come to the house of God, and specifically in those times of public prayer, we're not coming to be seen. We're not coming to be applauded. We're not coming to show off our knowledge, the knowledge of the scriptures or the knowledge of what's going on in the country as we pray. We're not coming to demonstrate how articulate and fluent we are. If that's what we have in mind, we'd be better staying at home. However, we know that God bids us to come to the public season of prayer. And therefore, we ought to obey his command and make it our business to be there to meet with him at the throne of grace, to cry to him from the heart, to be heard by him in heaven. And if the Lord has blessed a man with articulation and fluency, well and good, it's his natural gift and ability. But remember this, there's not one promise in the book about prayer being heard because of gifts of expression or eloquence of speech. No, the promises of God in prayer belong to the humble in heart. They belong to the contrite in spirit. They belong to those that are fervent, to those that are righteous, to those that are obedient. The poorest, most uneducated, unarticulated child of God has often been the most successful and powerful intercessor. He hasn't had the grammar. He hasn't had the fluency. He hasn't had the utterance that many another possesses. But he's at par with God. And isn't that what we need? I thank God today for God's praying people, humble in their own sight, poor in spirit and fervent in prayer. And they are the ones that God hears, not the hypocrite who prays merely to be seen. Jesus says such men have their reward. They have received all the recompense that they could expect from God for such public service. And it was a very poor and miserable recompense, the applause of man, the pat on the back from the Jews who passed by. What real blessing is there in this? It might magnify self-esteem. It might inflate a person's ego just a little. But it's no real reward at all. What benefit is there in receiving a good word from our fellow Christian if our Lord and Savior does not say, "Well done"? Listen to what Matthew Henry wrote as he commented on this verse. "But if in so great a transaction as between us and God, when we are at prayer, we can take in so poor a consideration as the praise of men is, it is just that that should be all our reward. They did it to be seen of men, and they are so, and much good may it do them." Note, those that would approve themselves to God by their integrity in their religion must have to regard to the praise of men. It is not to men that we pray, nor from them that we expect an answer. They are not to be our judges. They are dust and ashes like ourselves, and therefore we must have our eye to them. What passes between God and our own souls must be out of sight. In our synagogue worship, we must avoid everything that tends to make our personal devotion remarkable, as they that cause their voice to be heard on high. So the first thing is, seek not public gaze. That's what the Lord is teaching. The second thing, as you come to verse 6, is find a quiet place. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The Savior is saying, instead of praying there in the synagogues or on the street corners, enter into your closet, a place of privacy, a place of quietness. And we understand that the Jews in their homes had such a place that was called the closet, where they went in to meet with God in a personal way. Pray in private. For Abraham, it was a mountain overlooking the city of Sodom that we read about in Genesis 18, when he interceded for the cities of the plain and cried to God that night. And then the destruction came, and he went back to the place where he had stood before God to see what was happening the next morning. Isaac went into the field in Genesis chapter 24. And that was an important time in his life. He went there to meditate. He went there to be with the Lord alone. And that was the very time when he was going to receive his bride. What an important step it was in Isaac's life. And he ought to be alone with God in contemplation of it. For Jacob, it was a secluded spot down by the brook Jabbok, a place that he came to call Peniel, where alone with God, he wrestled with the Lord all the night through. Moses went out into a mountain to pray. For 40 days he was with the Lord. For Solomon, it was in his bedroom, in the still hours of the dark night season, when he met with God in 1 Kings chapter 3, and obtained power with God and became a wise man, and God heard and answered his cry. So too for Daniel, was it his bedroom chamber 3 times a day. In Daniel 6 we read about that, when he went to be alone with God. Peter was on a housetop praying at the 6th hour in Acts chapter 10. And that was a defining moment in his life, when the Lord came and dealt with him and sent him on a journey to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Christ himself often retired to a quiet place, maybe in some yonder mountain, or out there into the wilderness, or the Garden of Gethsemane, where he loved to come and pray and be with his Father. There was no pomp, no ceremony, no public gaze, no applause or approval of others. No, these prayers were, as all prayers should be, unto God. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. Private prayer is in the secret place, away from the ordinary day life, in a place that is unobserved, except by God, and in a place that is undisturbed, without distraction. How easy it is to have distractions flooding our pathway when we come to pray. But we have got to find a place where we can be alone, undisturbed, and without distraction. Every Christian should find his closet. Every day we must come to that place to be alone with God. And nothing is to intrude upon that time. We should never be too busy either. Never be too busy to be with God in prayer. No matter what our circumstances are, we should pray. We may be going through tough and troublesome times, but we must lay hold upon God. We must come to the mercy seat and pour out our hearts before our sympathizing heavenly high priest. We need every church member to be like this. Each one of you sitting here today, that's the Lord's. We need you to be this kind of person. A man, a woman, a young person of prayer. We need every good elder to be men of private supplication. We need every deacon to be this kind of man, to be like those that we read of in New Testament days that were men full of the Holy Ghost. And if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you'll be a man of prayer. We need every Sunday school teacher and youth worker to be in the closet praying to God. We need every godly father and mother to take time out with God in the secret place. It doesn't mean that we'll be exempt from trouble, but we'll have our God to confide in and bring everything to him in prayer. Have you got your secret place? Have you got your closet, dear child of God? What an outstanding example we read about in history in the life of Susanna Wesley. She was married to a preacher. They had 19 children. Only 10 of them survived. 9 of them died in infancy. 2 of them grew up to bring millions of souls to Christ, John and Charles Wesley. It's a powerful story if you just stop there. But behind the door of her home, hopelessness was the norm. She married a man who could not manage money. They disagreed on everything, from money to politics. Sam, her husband, left her to raise the children alone for long periods of time. One time he went away for over a year because of a minor disagreement that they had. One of their children was crippled. Another couldn't talk until he was 6 years old. Susanna herself was desperately sick most of her life. There was no money. Very often there was no food or anything. Debt plagued them. Sam was once thrown into a debtor's prison because his debt was so high, which doubled their problems. Twice the homes in which they lived were burnt to the ground, losing everything that they owned. When Susanna was young, she promised the Lord that every hour that she spent in entertainment, she would give to the same to the Lord in prayer. Taking care of the house and raising so many children made this commitment almost impossible. She had no time for entertainment, and she found little time to spend with God in hours of prayer. She worked in the gardens, she milked the cow, she schooled her children, she managed her entire house herself. And so she decided that she would give 2 hours to the Lord in prayer every day. She struggled to find a secret place to get away with the Lord. So she advised her children that every time they saw her with her apron over her head, she was engaged in prayer and was not to be disturbed. She was devoted to her walk with Christ, praying for her children and praying for the knowledge of the Word of God, no matter how difficult life was. One of her daughters got pregnant out of wedlock. The man never married her. She was devastated, but she remained steadfast in prayer for her daughter. In the end, she knew that one day her hard life would be over and she would be called to stand before the Lord in judgment. And on that day, she would give an account as to how she lived her Christian life on earth and how she had given herself to prayer. And so she continued faithful in prayer, shutting herself away. We want every Christian to be like her, to be devoted to the throne of grace, to get before God in secret prayer. But before we can ever pray publicly, we need to wrestle with God in private. May God help you and I to be that kind of Christian. Praying mothers, praying fathers, praying children, praying Christians. Oh, give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master. The Bible read, the precious hymn still sung, where prayer comes first in peace or in disaster, and praise is natural speech to every tongue. May God bring us often to the secret place. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Oh, my friends, sometimes that reward comes in time. And the Lord in his mercy steps in and he answers our prayers. And he answers them in a wonderful way, in an open fashion. He's pleased to receive our prayers and he's pleased to give us the blessing of answered prayer. And we think of Susanna Wesley in all her difficult situation. Her sons John and Charles became powerhouses for the glory of God. John Wesley in his lifetime preached to over 1 million people and many, many souls were saved. His brother Charles wrote over 9,000 hymns, many of which we still use today and we love today and have been a blessing to the church. And then, of course, there is an eye to the greater day when we shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards at his hand. And it will be an open reward when all the praying people of God shall appear in glory with the great intercessor. The Pharisees had their reward before the city, but I tell you, that was nothing in comparison. True Christians, says our Lord, will have their reward before the world of angels and men, and it shall be a weight of glory. So find the quiet place. Very quickly, look at verse 7. Take care by what you say, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We must not use vain repetitions. We must not come with much speaking in prayer. It is possible in this most holy business to pay mere lip service to God. It's the service of the tongue and not of the soul. This is how the Pharisees prayed. They drew near with their mouths, but their hearts were far away. And this is expressed here by two words that our Savior uses. He uses the word batalogia, which is vain repetitions translated here into our English, and polylogia, which means much speaking. We are not to pray, says the Lord, with vain repetitions. That is idle babbling over the same words again and again with no purpose. It's not the mere repetition of prayer that is condemned here, but vain repetition. We ought to pray with importunity. We ought to keep coming to God and asking for the same thing and coming to God with earnestness. What the Lord is condemning here is just a vain repetition of prayer. We're not to bring the same old dry and barren phrases to God, just saying the same old thing without meaning. God, deliver us from just saying our prayers. We need to pray our prayers. Furthermore, we're not to think that we shall be heard for our much speaking. That's how the heathen behave. And they think because they keep speaking and keep repeating their prayer that somehow their deity is going to hear their prayer. Now, not every long prayer is forbidden, of course. Jesus Christ prayed all the night through. Jacob prayed all the night through. And we know of great prayer meetings and individuals that prayed for long periods of time. Sometimes there's a need for long praying. What Jesus is teaching is that a long prayer is not going to make our prayer more pleasing. is not going to make our prayer more prevailing with God. There is no merit in our prayer. In fact, often short, straight to the point petitions have more power with God than the long praying. And so the Lord is saying, just be careful about what you say. Don't come with vain repetitions. Don't come with much speaking. And then in verse 8, he's telling us something wonderful here. He's telling us God already knows what your needs are. Look at it there. Just the latter part of it. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. In other words, there doesn't need to be an abundance of words. Yes, we should pray. God has given to us this means of grace. We are invited to pray. God has ordained that his people pray. And there are wonderful promises, as we know, when we pray. But God already knows what we need. He is a tender Father who knows all about our burdens, who sees all our sorrows, who discerns all our needs. He knows what your needs are today. We are told about God's eyes in the scripture. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God's eyes run to and fro in the earth. He sees everything. He sees all your need today. Let's be sure of that. We learn about God's ears. In that marvelous 34th Psalm, we are assured here in verse 15, not only are the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, but his ears are open unto their cry. The righteous cry, says verse 7, and the Lord heareth. So the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth. He sees everything. The ears of God are open to our cry. He hears wonderfully our prayers. And how exceeding precious are his promises. For over and over again, we have exceeding precious promises with regard to prayer. That he hears our prayer, but he receives our prayer. And he answers our prayers. And oftentimes he answers even before we ask. Because you see, your Father knows what you have need of. And that's why we read a verse like Isaiah 64 and verse 24. It shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. And we know also that he's able to do much more than what we ask. Because he's the God of the exceeding abundant. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And he's able to do above all that we think. Brethren and sisters, learn this today. Be encouraged as you come to the throne of grace. As you get alone with God in the confinement of your home or wherever your closet might be, and you spread the need at his feet, your heavenly Father knows what you need of even before you ask. He sees you. He hears you. He's promised to answer prayer. Oftentimes those prayers are even answered before we ask, or while we're asking. And he's able to do much more than what we ask. If we do not receive what we ask, it is because that thing is not good for us. Or it's not the right time. If we come to God with a sincere heart and with a humble spirit, and we come to God earnestly and we ask for some particular thing, either it's not good for us now, or it's not the right time for that prayer to be answered. Because you see, God knows better than we know, and he knows exactly what we need, and he will meet us at the point of our need, and he will give us that thing when it is right for us to receive it, if it's right for us to receive it. So let's be encouraged today as we think of private prayer. May God help us to be men and women of the closet for Christ's sake.